Our passage this morning that we'll be looking at and that we'll be dwelling in together, as I referenced earlier, was from John chapter 7. And we'll just be looking at a couple verses there. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. And you can find that on page 1036 in the Bibles in front of you as well. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. And as we come to the Word, let's just ask for God's leading and blessing in this as well. So, Lord God, we thank you for your Word, for the gift of life it is to us. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and open our ears and open our hearts to receive your Word. As you have fed us at the table, that now you may feed us by your Word as well, and that you may continue to grow us more and more in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I just invite you this morning to just keep that Bible in hand. Just that the Bible is in front of you, keep it in hand. We are going to be flipping through it quite a bit this morning. And so it'll just do us well to all be together in that and to be going to certain passages together and hearing those together. And as our songs of praise were good noise and good sound to the Lord and our prayers and feasting, I imagine all of us flipping through these pages will be a good sound to him as well. So I just invite you to keep your Bible in hand, keep it open, and I'll direct you when we're flipping to another area. But we begin with John in our passage. And the first thing we hear there is this great invitation, right? That's just an amazing invitation. Jesus standing up, crying out in a large crowd, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." Right? What an invitation. What a great invitation. And just to help us understand it more, just to help fill that out for us, maybe even anew, we need to hear it also as John intends us to hear it. And so part of what we'll be doing this morning, which may be slightly different than normal for you, this is not, I guess, how I typically preach, so it was slightly different for me too in doing this, but we're just going to be flipping through our Bibles, as I mentioned, and looking at a number of passages to really open up this invitation for us and to help us hear it. Now, how does it begin? On the last and greatest day of the feast, of the festival. That's how our invitation begins. What festival are we talking about? What festival are we talking about? Well, earlier in chapter 7, in verse 2, John tells us that this is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And what is that about? What is this Feast of Tabernacles about? I mean, well, first, what does it look like, maybe? Right? These Jewish men would set out these booths, which are these like tent-like structures, on their roofs or elsewhere, and they would live in them during the course of this festival, this week-long festival, right? For 1 week, this week-long festival, they would live in these tabernacles or booths. Could you imagine that scene today? Right? For a week, you see men living in tents in their backyards or elsewhere in the city, apartment rooftops littered with tents. Right? The closest thing that we get to that is maybe if you feel safe in the area in which you live, you may let your kids sleep overnight in a tent in the backyard or on the trampoline. But that's usually just for one night and for fun and an adventure, not for a week long. This was a week-long festival. And why were they celebrating this festival, right? These festivals are God ordained, right? They didn't come up with them out of nowhere. God told them when to celebrate, how to celebrate, and led them in the instructions in that. And they were remembering in this festival and celebrating in this festival God's faithfulness to them while he led them through the wilderness. And so the first passage we want to flip to hear together now is Leviticus 23. And so if you flip to Leviticus 23, which you can find on page 121 in your Bible, and we'll just flip to that together, page 121, Leviticus 23, verses 42 to 43. This is the Lord saying to Moses, and Moses telling the people, live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it was this remembering and celebrating of God's provision for his people in a time of incredible transience and a time of incredible tension, right? The transience of wandering around in the wilderness, homeless in many ways, and the transience of doing that wandering in a rough and hostile environment. The transience and the tension into which God continually provided. An uncomfortable space in which God kept his people in so as to form them as his people and for them to trust God. And the symbol that became most associated with this festival was water and light, but primarily water. And so as this festival was celebrated and over time and over the years, and as it is, as we see in John, there would also be this procession of priests that would go on in this week-long festival. So they would travel in Jerusalem, the city, because the festival would be located in Jerusalem. And so if you lived in the surrounding area, more than likely you would be there. People from further afield in Israel would pilgrimage out to Jerusalem for this festival. And so the city's buzzing, the city's full. And there was this place in Jerusalem, this pool, the Pool of Siloam. And so each day of the week-long festival, each day, priests would start at the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill up jars of water, and they would carry them, they would process through the city to the temple, and then they would pour out their water on the altar of sacrifice at the temple. But why would they pour them out at the altar? Is this a sacrifice, right? That's what you do at the altar. You sacrifice. Is this pouring of the water kind of like, is there a sacrifice going on here? Well, let's hear a bit more first. For you see, at the temple, as the priest would come from the pool to the temple, pour the water, there would also then be readings from Scripture, a week-long festival, and each day a procession of water from a pool to the temple with the reading of Scripture. And so just to visualize this a bit more, and just to maybe get ourselves in the scene a little bit, we're going to kind of do this together and kind of see in some ways this procession and hear these texts together. So I just invite our priests forward at this time. So the procession of water and then the hearing of Scripture together and the Scriptures that were most often heard in this festival, kind of the classic Scriptures for this festival, we'll now hear together. And the first one comes to us from Isaiah chapter 12, which you can find on page 674. 674, Isaiah chapter 12.
Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With you, you will draw water from the wells of salvation.
And then there would be the passage from Zechariah chapter 14, and you can find that on page 926. 926, Zechariah 14.
Zechariah 14, verse 8 and 9. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name.
And finally, a passage from Ezekiel 47, which you can find on page 852, Ezekiel 47.
Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En Gedi to En Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing."
So in hearing these texts read and these scriptures that would have been heard regularly at this festival, maybe we are starting to hear as well that the pouring out of water is not like a sacrifice, but it's a sign of hope. The hope of Israel for these rivers of flowing water that God would provide to bring life to the earth. The water flowing right up from the cornerstone of the temple. Somehow this little trickle becomes this mighty river that no one can cross, as we heard in that passage from Ezekiel. Right? Hope grounded. Hope grounded in what God has done in the past. Provision in the wilderness, water as a sign of life in the desert, and then hope stirred by the promises of God to do even greater things. And so we get this abundant hope here in this festival. Expectant anticipation. And so in some ways, I kind of see it like our church's season of Advent, right? Advent, that season right before Christmas, and just that expectation that's going on there, that anticipation that's going on in Advent. And this was one of the most celebratory festivals for the Jews at the time. Right? If the life of the world in that water is flowing from the temple, then that must mean Israel has been restored to glory as well. No more oppression. No more suffering. No more poverty. This would be the fulfillment. All this hope, this would be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram way back in Genesis 12. And so let's just hear that familiar promise again, which you can find on page 11. Genesis chapter 12. Where God promises to Abraham in verses 2 and 3, I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's promise to Abraham that God will bless Abraham. That God will make Abraham a blessing. And then that God will bless the peoples of the earth through him. A threefold blessing, a threefold promise of God to his people and this world. The water flowing up out of the temple to the world just keys right in on this imagery. And so now I just invite you to turn to Exodus 17, and we'll spend a little bit of time in there in Exodus 17, which you can find on page 71. And as you're turning to that, I'll just give us a bit of context for that, because we're turning here now to really see the origins of this festival, to help us hear more clearly the nature of this invitation from Jesus. And so the context in Exodus 17, right? God has delivered Israel up from Egypt. Brought Israel from cruel slavery in Egypt to be their own nation. Delivered from death. And so they're wandering in the wilderness now as God is leading them in tents, in booths. The wilderness is dry. There's not a whole lot of life to it. And somehow there's a very large group of people is supposed to survive this journey that God is leading them on towards the promised land, a land of abundance. A land for them to possess. Right now they have no land. They have no abundance. But God promises is that he's leading them to a land to possess. A land of abundance. And so we'll pick it up here at Exodus 17. And we'll read verses 1 to 7 together. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled. And because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We have a rock here in Exodus. We heard cornerstones in those prophetic passages we read from. And in John, there's an altar at this festival. We have water here that will give life in Exodus, a mighty river giving life in the prophetic passages, and water being poured out in John at the festival for the promise of life. The hope is based on God's actions, God's promises, God's character, that He has done these kind of things in the past. And if He says He's going to do something in the future, we can trust and believe that it's going to happen. We just have to wait and trust. And that's really kind of where hope lands, isn't it? Us being put in God's story. Right? Israel's story in the Exodus passage here, Israel's story in Exodus, they were listening to the voice of weariness, despair, self-pity. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They thought Egypt could somehow quench their thirst. But I mean, as we all know, there's no hope in Egypt. There's only death. It's just back to slavery and death. Put in God's story, given water from the rock, they are given life, right? The water, they receive hope anew. They are held in God's story, and they see in a very magnificent way that God shows up, that God is here, and that God provides. And then how could we forget? The Jewish story in John 7. In chapter 7 of John, there's this big battle almost being set up. It's between Jesus and the world, between the light and the dark. And Jesus, He tells the leaders, "You are trying to kill me." And the people call Him demon-possessed. They try to seize Him. They're divided over Jesus. They try to arrest Him. All this stuff is going on in John 7. And Jesus is catching all the fervor, all the expectation, all the anticipation, all the hope of this festival of tabernacles. And it's pointing to abundant life from God. And He stands up and cries out, "It's all about me. This is why the Father has sent me. This is why the Spirit will be given next." When Jesus' work is complete, He stands up and makes a God-sized claim in that crowd. And you see the rabbis at that time. They took water to be a symbol for the law, which is half true. But as we know, the devil does his best work in half-truths. Just enough truth in there to make it look and sound legit. The water, as a source of life, would necessarily include the law, include God's word, and obedience to God's word. Yes, that is important, but they lost the expectation of the Spirit. And they put all their eggs in the law basket. And then they started interpreting and remolding the law in their own way. They thought the law, particularly the way the rabbis were understanding the law, would be the blessing for the life of the world. Jesus cries out, "It's not your law, it's my word. It's my life, it's me. I'm the one all this is pointing to. The signs speak to me, the hope finds its home in me, the river of waters flow from me, the cornerstone of the new temple, the new humanity." Jesus is putting people in His story. And when someone comes up to you and tells you that your worldview is off, and here's how to fix it, well, you usually only respond in one of two ways. You say, "Yeah, you know what, you're right." And you have a little change of heart, a change of mind. Or you tell that person to go pound sand. And so too, the people are divided. Some say He must be the Messiah. Others want to kill Him. So the stories of the Jews in Exodus, the stories of the Jews in John, but what about our stories? Well, there's this passage in Jeremiah. I just invite you, this verse in Jeremiah, I invite us to hear together. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, which is on page 732. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God says to Jeremiah, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." What story do we find hope in? Where do we meet our thirst? Because there are ways, if we're honest with ourselves, in which we dig our own wells and we drink dirty water. We're drinking something. But what is it? And will it truly satisfy? The wells we dig for ourselves, they're always close at hand, right? They're quick comforts, quick fixes. Maybe it's the well of managing and controlling our own life. Right? That's close at hand. That's as easy to dip a bucket into that one. It's very familiar. Maybe it's the well of nourishing the desires of our heart or our self-will. That's a quick drink. But there's poison and sickness in those wells. They don't give the life that they promise. But do we dare journey a bit further to go to the Lord's spring for living water? To say no to the dirty water that's right at hand calling to us, right in front of our eyes, and trusting that there is fresh water if we journey just a little further. Jesus' call, "Come, come to me and drink. Come." He wants us to find our lives in Him. Whoever believes in Jesus, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Right? That's the always presence of God. That's the Spirit in us. Christ being formed in us, being led in repentance, learning and practicing in humility, and growing the fruit He desires us to bear. Given hope in His story. Life in His story. This is a call to keep Jesus at the center. Always. Always. That is where joy is. To be strong and courageous to wait on the Lord. To resist and persevere against the thirst that would make us long for Egypt, right? That would make us want to go back to Egypt and the old ways. Or the thirst that would make us want to interpret God and His Word on our own terms. Or the thirst that makes us comfortable with the dirty water that's right at hand. Come to me, the Master says. Let Him satisfy our thirst. I want us just to revisit that Exodus passage, and this will be the last one we turn to. And that was on page 71, just as a reminder, that was Exodus 17. There's something worth catching here again about all this water, about this promise of life. So let's visualize this time. So I need my two folks to come forward again and give us some help. So one of you is going to stand in for God and one of you is going to stand in for Moses. A mighty task. So who's going to be who? Okay, so if you want to be God, why don't you stand right here? You stand right here and just face everyone. And Rebecca, if you're just going to be Moses, and then you'll be right here. Thank you. I should have brought a beard for you to paste on or something. Good Moses beard. So, we got our visual of the scene going on here. So, God told Moses to stand in front of the people, right? And as you're looking at the passage, so Moses standing in front of some of the people and takes some of the, what's it saying in there? Some of the elders? Take some of the elders, take in your hand the staff that struck the Nile, this is our rock. And what to the rock? Okay, back to strike the rock. Thank you. And then what? And then water gushes forth, and all these thirsty people, children, the livestock, their thirst is quenched from this rock. Done. Right? Done. Wait. We forgot one thing. Where's God in all this? Where's God in all this? Right? Oh, there we go. Right before the rock. Now why there? Why before the rock? I mean, is God's power limited? Does God need to somehow be within range to this rock that as Moses strikes the rock, then God can release water from the rock? Does God have range issues? So that's why God needs to be so close to this rock. Of course not. Ludicrous. Right? And so we have the people, and you are all representative of the people and the elders, and you're angry. You're dying of thirst. You're upset. And Moses is in front of you as your representative. And we have the rock, which apparently will give water. And God in front of the rock, strike the rock, Moses. What or who is Moses really striking? God is struck for the people. Thank you. You can have a seat. God puts himself in front of the rock. God takes the blow for his people. In the midst, right? Remember, all the people, you're all angry. You're all so upset. You're all questioning God. Why are we here? This is dumb. We want to go back to Egypt. You're all so upset. And in the midst of the people's unfaithfulness to God, God remains faithful and takes the blow so that they would live. In John, and as the gospel progresses, we see that story happening again in the midst of unfaithful people and an unfaithful world. Jesus was struck. Jesus took the blows, and Jesus would actually give over his life so that all who look to him would have life and have life eternal with him, that they may have rivers of living water flow from within them, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was living in the fullness of life with the Father and the Spirit. And he laid all that incredible fullness that we can't even imagine. He laid all that fullness aside to be emptied, to be poured out, to be broken, so that we may receive life in his name. And his invitation is, come to me. Run to him. Seek him. Right? Let us find our life in him and give our life to him, because he gave it all for us and he gives it all to us. Shall we pray? Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the life we have in you. We give you thanks that you laid your life down for us. And we just ask you that you more and more open our eyes to the wonder, to the awesomeness, and to the amazement of your sacrifice for us and for this new life that you are calling us into. That you give us courage more and more to walk and practice walking in this new life in the Spirit that you lead us in. Lord, continue to mold us as your people. Thank you for your always faithfulness, for your mercy, that even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, that you remain faithful, that you exercise mercy on us. And as every Sunday together, as your people, we are put back in and made whole in your story, we pray that that will abide with us throughout the week, that we may abide more and more in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you that you indeed are good. Help us to believe that more and more. In your name we pray. Amen.